The scripture reading is taken from the book of Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14, and the scripture says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus."
You will, I'm sure, recall that a few weeks ago, the entertainment world lost one of its biggest and brightest stars. It was a man that had gotten his start way back when on the show Happy Days in a guest appearance as an alien. It was, of course, Robin Williams. He would go on to star in many, 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 many movies, Disney movies. He would go on to do Broadway. He would go on to do a number of different things. But what took Robin Williams' life wasn't cancer. It wasn't old age. What took his life was suicide. Now, since that day, what we have come to find out is that over the past several years, majority of his life, Robin Williams has struggled with the big D word, depression. His depression led him down a number of very scary and dark paths, resulting in several stints in alcohol and drug rehabilitation, and ultimately leading him to take his own life. Now, on the surface, and if you go out and you do any type of internet research on this, you'll find a number of Christians submitting that what Mr. Williams was lacking in that caused him to take his life, in fact, was Mr. Williams didn't have God in his life. And if you don't have God in your life, you will struggle with depression and you will kill yourself. Those are some quotes that I came across written by Christians on the internet. Now, of course, the supposition that we must draw from such inferences is that if you are in God, in Christ, if you are in the church, then depression's not a problem for you. That suicide can't possibly be an issue in the church today. Folks, I'm here this morning to dispel some of those false notions. What Mr. Williams' death has done is it has brought to the forefront of many minds a very serious ailment in our society today, and it's the subject of depression. I myself, and I've shared some of this with you all before, but I'm going to go into a lot more detail about it today. I myself have struggled with depression off and on ever since 2001. It was in 2001 when my mother was diagnosed with a brain tumor. It was in April of that year. And that same year, my brother was sent away to rehab for alcohol and drug addiction. He would also, later on in that year, do 45 days in jail for a conviction. During that same point in time, I was also doing full-time youth ministry. I was doing part-time pulpit work, and I was carrying 18 hours of schooling at Freed Hardeman. I had my own home and was attempting to figure life out. And it was about that time whenever I began having panic attacks or anxiety disorder, if you like that clinical term better. Now, when I say panic attacks, some people hear that and they say, "Oh goodness, you're one of those people, are you? One of those people who can't deal with their anxiety." Well, yes, if having the feeling that a steel band has been wrapped around your chest is me not dealing, then yeah, I'm one of those people. Because that was the type of anxiety disorder that I suffered from. It was as close to the feeling of having a heart attack as I ever care to get. But after the anxiety attacks would pass, I would go into a deep, dark place in my mind. We did find out after careful research that it is not uncommon for a person struggling with panic attacks or anxiety disorder to suffer with depression following an attack. But we didn't know that back in 2001. What we did know, however, is that Rusty, who was at that time living out on his own in downtown Dyersburg, what we did know is that he locked himself in his home. He pulled the curtains, closed the blinds. What we do know is that he wouldn't allow anyone in that house. His aunt came by. He ignored her. His grandparents, whom he loved with all of his heart, came by. Yeah, he ignored them too. Friends, fellow Christians, even his preacher, whom he had known all of his life, came by, knocking on the door, and he ignored it. The only way that Rusty finally got help for that was because my mother, at the time, had a key to my house. She let herself in and physically forced me to leave the home to go find help. Folks, when you make the submission, when you make the inference that only people outside the church suffer and struggle with depression, you are lying to yourself and those around you. Depression is real, not out there. It's real in this room today. I would submit to you this morning that there is someone here in this very room this morning who is or has been dealing with some form of depression, a feeling of the blues, is how we often call it. Now, from the portion of Tennessee that I'm from, you didn't talk about this. A man was meant to be a man. Keep your emotions to yourself. You're sad, well, get over it. Suck it up. I was actually told by a family member when I was depressed to quit being a girl. That's super helpful. And oftentimes the advice that we give one another today, whenever we see someone who is down, someone who is not just sad, not just disappointed, but depressed, the advice we give is, get over it. Move on. Why are you being like that? You're a Christian. Look at yourself. Why don't you just sing and be happy? What we've done is we have actually taken Mr. Emory Peck's song and we've placed upon it a meaning that it's not meant to carry. What we have done is we have simplified a medical condition, a mental condition, and we've made it something that a person can just decide to get over. What we're doing is we're lying to ourselves today. What I want to do this morning is I want to help you to see this song in its real meaning. There's not much that is known about Emory Peck, honestly. There's quite a bit of conjecture out there about him, but overall, he was not well known. We do know that he lost his wife before he lost his own life. And you can go out and you can actually see his grave. And he does have some rather inspiring words written on the grave. But overall, we don't know a lot about him. But what we do know is that he wrote a fantastic hymn in Sing and Be Happy. I want to encourage you, open up your songbooks today. Unlike any of the lessons that have come before, I want you to follow along with the words to this song. I'm actually going to take some issue with a couple of phrases that he uses. Not many though, because honestly, I think overall, Mr. Peck really nailed it here. He really hit a home run with this song. However, it's you and I, it's us today, it's we that have taken it, the meaning, and we've twisted it to say something that it's not trying to say. Now here's my hope and my prayer for you this morning. First of all, I want to remove a stigma from the church today. Folks, if we don't start acknowledging true depression in the church today, we're not helping people. And the church is meant to be a place where the sick can come to find security, find healing, find help, find assistance. They don't need Pharisees pointing at them and saying, get over it. What we want to do today is we want to remove that stigma. We want to be able to talk about the things that bring us together and the issues that we really face in life. I had an opportunity this morning to teach this much of this material in our teen class this morning, and it was interesting to me that a couple of our teens mentioned out loud that so often we think that they don't struggle with this because they're young. They don't have any pressure. What do they have to be worried about? What do they have to be sad about? Folks, this affects us all. Depression is real for the young and for the old alike. The problems are just different. But this morning, what I want to do, what I want to attempt to do, is remove the stigma of it, but I also hopefully want to offer some comfort and some assistance to those that are here today and are really struggling with this. Now, I need you to hear what I'm fixing to say, because it's key to getting the point of this lesson. There will be some hard truths that we're going to get to down in the final point of the lesson. But I need you to stick with me. I need you to understand, I don't speak from ignorance this morning. And I don't preach at you today. I'm as much getting something from this as hopefully you are. But I want you to listen. I want you to think about it. I want you to take it in, examine it, and see if it helps you. Because church, we've got to help the downtrodden. We have to help the brokenhearted. We have to help the downcast. We have to learn to reach out and help those around us to, in fact, sing and be happy. Twofold there, isn't it? You can't just sing. But we want to help you to sing and be happy. So let's begin first of all this morning. We want to begin by talking about what the song doesn't say. I want to help you to understand what the song doesn't say. Let me submit this to you up front. The first thing this song is not saying is that bad times, hard times, trials, tribulations, this song is not saying that they do not exist. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take my first bit of umbrage with the song right there in that very first verse. He says, if the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. Can I change that? Let's change that to when the skies above you are gray. When you are feeling so blue, because guess what? It's going to happen. There will be, notice the second verse, there will be dark clouds that assail you. Oftentimes we are sick and tired with sorrow and pain. Church, this song isn't telling you that none of that exists. It's simply not saying that. If anything, this song, this hymn, Mr. Peck's opus here, is acknowledging its existence. So many times we as Christians act like we're walking through a garden of roses. Church, I don't know about y'all, but I've found a few thorns in them roses. I've come out a little more scratched up than what I thought I would when I went in. We make this life of Christianity, we almost present it to the world as it's easy to be a Christian. Oh, let's stop saying that. Now, are the rewards of being a Christian great? Phenomenal. They're amazing. But church, it's hard. There are days when the skies are gray. There are days when we are feeling so blue. I really object to that use of the word blue because it just doesn't seem to cover it some days, does it? You think, oh, so blue. Yeah, that's cute, Mr. Peck. That's a cute use of the word blue because I feel anything but just blue today. I'm down, I'm out, and I feel like I'm in a dark room with no friends around. I feel like I'm not just on the rocks, I'm under them. And there's a giant weight pressing down. This song is not saying bad days don't exist. It's just not. It's not saying that trials don't exist. It's not saying that tribulation doesn't exist. In fact, it's teaching just the opposite. It's amazing to me when you consider Scripture, the number of ways and times in which many of the well-known biblical characters that we have come to know and love over the years, it's amazing to me how many of them fell into depression and the ways in which, and the times in which they fell into depression. For instance, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to be considering verse 4 for just a moment, but let me give you some background information here. Here we find where David is the leader. He's, of course, been running from Saul for quite some time now. Saul has got it in his heart that he must kill David. He must eradicate that shepherd boy from his life, because if he doesn't, he feels that David will be the scourge of his existence. So he wants to take him out. He's been pursuing him off and on. Well, David and his people have settled in a land called Ziklag. And here, David is, of course, doing what David did. David is leading his people into battle after battle, and he is taking land after land for the Lord. Because David was, at base, we're going to call him the warrior king. He's a great military strategist. But David had led his people out and was attempting, back in chapter 29 of 1 Samuel, to join himself to another army that would hopefully lead to more land conquered in the name of the Lord. Of course, that army would not allow David to join themselves. Why? Well, because they felt like, you know, if we become friends with David, David's going to take us over too. David will take us over too. So let's not make friends with David. So they sent David back. Well, in the meantime, while David was gone warring, another nation came in to Ziklag and burnt it, torched it, scorched it, even took the women and children, including David's wives. And I want you to notice what verse 4 says. Church, are we really teaching that for the life of those that are in God, are we really saying that tears don't exist? Oh, look at verse 4. Here they are, mighty men of valor, men of war, hardened soldiers. But notice what verse 4 states about them. They cried. I like how some translations say this. They cried until they couldn't cry anymore. In defeat, we do find depression. But can I submit something also to you? Shocking though this thought may be, we can even suffer depression in the midst of victory. What? You mean in the midst of someone being happy? Can we say it like this? Someone being on top of the world? You can have depression? Oh, absolutely you can. Flip over and let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to look at chapter 18 and chapter 19 for just a moment. If you want to go straight to 19, that would be fine. 1 Kings chapter 19. Here we find a familiar passage. It's the passage of Elijah. Now back in chapter 18, Elijah, as I told the teens this morning, had done something amazing. This man of God, this man who was so in tune with God, he went in and defeated 450 prophets of Baal. 450 false prophets, folks. Not to mention all of the king and queen's court and the king and queen themselves. Defeated them. As a matter of fact, down in verse 36 and 37, we examined this passage this morning. In chapter 18, 36 and 37, we see that this guy is so in tune with God. He is so in God, he puts in quotes, so in God that he calls upon the Lord. And the Lord, in verse 38, sends down His fire. So, is there anyone here today that would submit to me that Elijah didn't know God? No, of course you wouldn't make that assumption. Of course you wouldn't make that assertion. But when we come over into chapter 19, we find that here he is, fresh off of a great victory. Fresh off of seeing visual evidence that God is on his side. We see him in verse 4, after learning that Jezebel would seek to kill him, go out into the wilderness, separate himself from his servant who had followed, sit down under a tree, and in the moment of victory say, "Take my life." Church, we've taught ourselves to believe that just because a person is at the top, just because everything is fine in their lives, that means that they're not dealing with depression. That's not true. That's not true. Depression can afflict those that are in defeat. It did David. Depression can afflict those that are in victory. It did Elijah. Depression is real. Another notion that we have, for some reason, come to teach is that God is angry with the depressed. There is an assertion, there is an assumption, there is a suggestion out there that God is displeased with us when we are feeling the blues, when we're down and out. You know what really makes me feel better whenever I'm at the bottom of the barrel? You know what would have really helped me back in 2001? If someone had come to my door, knocked on it, said, "Hey, Rusty, open this up. Come on out of there. You're depressed. Let me tell you what. God's mad at you." That would have made a big difference. That really would have helped, folks. Actually, the Bible, if you want to get right down to it, teaches just the opposite of that. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is, of course, addressing the church there at Corinth. Now, this was a congregation of God's people who, can I put it like this, they had some issues. They had some problems. He had already written at least one letter to them, and some suggest as many as two letters to them, in which he was correcting them, offering them help and assistance in their obvious time of need, because quite frankly, this church thing was kind of flying over their heads. They weren't getting it. They were treating one another in ways that they shouldn't have. They were observing practices that they shouldn't have. And Paul had to go to them. But I like what Paul says to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 5, going through verse 6. There he reminds us, there he reveals to us, that it's not that God hates the depressed, that God is angered by the depressed. Actually, it teaches us that God comforts the brokenhearted, the downcast. The song, "Sing and Be Happy," folks, is not teaching you. It is not saying bad times don't happen. It is not teaching you, it is not saying to you that in times of defeat you shouldn't feel it, in times of victory you shouldn't feel it. And it is not teaching you, once and for all, it is not teaching you that God is somehow angered by your emotional state. Okay, then what is "Sing and Be Happy" teaching us? Let's get into that. I want to make an assertion, because I told you that the second point of this lesson would have some difficult truths contained in it. I found online some studies that were conducted in which the assertion was made that depression, in its most base sense, is narcissistic. Now, it's not narcissistic in the sense that, oh, I am great, I am wonderful. What it is narcissistic in the sense of is that it involves you. When we get depressed, can I submit this to you? All we see is us. Back in 2001, let me tell you something. You know what I saw? All I saw were the 18 hours I was taking in school. All I saw was the events that I had to plan for the youth. All I saw was the weekly sermons that I had to get ready. All I saw was all of the nonsense going on with my mom and a brain tumor. All I saw were my problems. And church, that's what depression really is. It's you being able to see nothing else but the things that are holding you down, that are affecting and afflicting your life. All depression is at its most base, at its most bottom line level, you're seeing no higher than those clouds of gray, those dark clouds. Can I put it like this to you? It really is summed up there in that third verse. What depression is often we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's fair skies. Why? Well, because it's awfully hard to see a rainbow in a dark room. It's awfully hard to look out from underneath a rock and see a ray of hope. It's awfully hard to look around, to look outside yourself when you're trapped in a prison of yourself. What the song "Sing and Be Happy" is truly offering you is a refocusing. It's a refocusing, not on the gray skies and the blues, not on the dark clouds, not on the fact that there are so many in this world who are living in sin, but they're blessed with earthly gain. It's not focusing you on that. It's focusing you on something past this. A hope. A promise. I like how the song puts it. Trust in His promises. Grand. It's an examination of that which is outside of you. It took me so long. It took me so long back in 2001 to come outside of me. I can recall one day Mom came and picked me up. I had a doctor's appointment. They were trying to get my medication right. And any of you that have ever struggled with this, you know what I mean by get your medication right. They were trying to decide that correct dosage to help. And I'll never forget, we went to my doctor's appointment and we were sitting in the waiting room. And as I was sitting there, I felt it coming on. Those of you that have had a panic attack, you know what I mean. I felt that chest tightening. I felt my hands beginning to shake. It seemed as though the air in the room was gone. Went into hyperventilating. Immediately tried to bend over, get my head between my knees. But I'll never forget what my mom did. She got down on the floor beside my chair on her knees and she put her arm around my shoulders. And she said, "It's okay. I'm right here with you. This is going to pass in a few minutes and you're going to be fine." You see, what Mom did was she got me out of that moment. Did the panic attack stop right then? Nah. But it sure did give me something to look forward to for when it did. And in many ways, folks, that's what this song is about. It's giving you something to look forward to when all of the bad is there. It's about lifting you out of that horrible moment that you're trapped in. And it's about reminding you of something that Moses revealed to the children of Israel over in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. It's about reminding you that, yep, you're there. You're in a hard time. It's a time that's scary. It's a time that's frightening. It's a time when your chest is tight. It's a time when the air is gone. It's a time when your hands are shaking. It's a time of panic. It's a time of depression. It's a time of fear. But what Moses said is he gave them something to look forward to. He gave them the idea and the notion that the Lord your God, He it is that goes with you. He will never leave you, and check this out, nor forsake you. You're in that moment. God hasn't forsaken you. He's there with you. I like how the psalmist put it over in Psalm chapter 34 in verse 18. There he points out that the Lord our God helps, assists, aids, comforts the brokenhearted. Let me tell you something. I can still, to this second that I am speaking to you all, I can smell that doctor's room. I can feel my mother's arm around me, and I can still hear those words echoing in my head. It's okay. You're going to be fine. Not telling me get over it. Not telling me you're embarrassing me. Not telling me stop this right now. Now, those are all lines that she did use on my end, different points in my life. But she didn't do it. She didn't do it then. Then she refocused me. What it does is it reminds us of Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. It reminds us that the Lord does have great plans for us, and He knows them. Oh, during the midst of depression, isn't it easy to say, there's no plan here? There's no plan, no hope, no light, no smile. There's nothing. It's all dark, all bad. God knows the plans He has for you. plans for a future, an amazing future. He's got a plan for you. But it also reminds us, call upon Him. Reach out for help. Reach out for assistance. Don't isolate yourself. Let others be there for you. That was one of the most difficult things I had to finally get through my thick Tennessee head, was that you can't do everything by yourself. That sometimes the rug of life, it gets yanked out from under you. Sometimes there's a banana peel you can't get around and you're going to slip, you're going to fall. But what is great, what is awesome about our God is that He has promised, I'm there for you. That's what this song is saying, folks. Sing and be happy because you do have a future. It may look dark today. The gray clouds may be overhead, but you have a future. Now let me ask you a simple question. You're here this morning. Where do you stand? Not in terms of depression. Now I'm talking to you about your salvation. You say, Rusty, I do struggle with depression. I do know this. Depression is real, both for those inside and outside the church. I do know this also. My walk with my Lord does help me a lot. Knowing that there is a future, knowing that there is hope, not of the temporal variety, but of the eternal variety, boy, that's a big comfort. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, that's where you need to start today. Maybe you're here. I told you at the beginning of the lesson. The truth is, there is probably, odds are, someone in this audience today, someone in this room today, who is struggling with exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe it has caused you to walk away from your relationship with your God and not live it the way that you know that He wants you to. And the way that you know you need to. We would love to pray for you. We'd love to pray with you. I don't know where you stand. I don't know what your needs are. But I do know this. This is a great time. This is a great place. This is a wonderful opportunity for you to make those needs known. As together we stand and sing the song of invitation.